Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed or blessed, either way is correct, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Caleb directs us in prayer, please. This afternoon, as we're drawing down towards the end of our teaching on Matthew 5, 8, we still have to deal with, for they shall see God. As we come now near the end, blessed are the pure in heart. Going to do some reviewing, some of the basic scripture teachings concerning the heart. First, to what did our Lord refer in His use of the term heart in this beatitude? As I said, this is review. It would, we will not try to discern too precisely, and we will not try to discern after the false so-called science, which is not a science. Some preachers feel obligated, and all the seminary-trained preachers almost feel obligated to talk about man's psychology, his psyche, his id, and other things that they don't know anything about. The safest thing for an ignorant man, and that's all of us and them in this regard, is to try to understand what Scripture plainly says and leave the rest alone. Comparing Old Testament and New Testament usage of the words translated heart, the basic emphasis is the center, the core of anything. In Psalm 46, and verse 2, the Scripture says, read both verses. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You say, well, how could that help us know anything about man's heart? Well, it's, I'm about to tell you. The same word that is translated midst here is translated heart in other places. There are two primary words in the Hebrew, and your Strong's are number 3820 and 3824. The one is translated heart, the one usage. The other usage is translated midst. The word midst, in these instances, translated the same word that is translated midst is translated heart in well over 100 times. Both of the words in the Hebrew are much alike and comprise most of the Hebrew usages of the words heart and midst, the great majority of them. Now in Deuteronomy 4:11, we find another usage. Deuteronomy 4:11. He came near, Moses said, stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness, the flames and the light from the fire, going up into heaven when they saw this theophany of God. That word is translated heart also. It speaks of the heart of heaven, or the sky, the second heavens. Now in 2 Samuel 18:14, this is when Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on his mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. In my earlier years, I heard several preachers, even heard one sermon when the men started wearing long hair. Heard one sermon in which the man talked about Absalom being caught by his long hair in the thicket and thus getting killed. Actually, there could be some claim to authority for that, because some of the ancient commentators said the same thing. So they might have been reading his own commentary, but this clearly says it was his head. But I just read you that and give you that little aside. Don't cost anything. So he got caught in this oak, and one of Joab's soldiers found him. Then he went and told Joab. And Joab chided with him for not killing him, and he told Joab, if I'd have killed him, then you would have been killing me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. The same word, number 3820 in your Strong, is translated heart and translated midst. Now there's a method and meaning to my madness. Absalom was thrust through his heart, and he was caught in the heart or in the midst of the limbs of the oak tree. Some of these references speak of the center or middle or core of inanimate things. Some of them speak of the heart, which we consider in its aspect the heart of our life, although the brain is considered that also. As we look at the heart of man, we will retain this basic concept. We're talking about the core of man's being, the center of man's being, the fount of his life. Blessed are the pure in heart, the Lord Jesus said. He was not talking about the pump, except as a figure. We are talking about the core of his being, the fount of his life as a man, that from which his motives, his affections, his emotions, his passions, his reasons, his intellect, his will, and his conscience spring. The mind or heart of man. This is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. The nitty-gritty of man, the source of his sin, this must be purified. The mind, in the theological sense, is the heart of man. This is what must be purified by grace, is the mind. The personality would probably cover more territory and give a broader and maybe a better understanding. Because the whole personality of man is affected by regeneration. It's affected by sin. His whole personality was ruined. Now, if you were in an Arminian church, a semi-Arminian church, they would tell you everything about man was ruined except his will. Well, that's a lie. And it's a damnable lie. It's a satanic lie. His will is so much a part of these other things of the personality that cannot be separated from them. The will, with the intellect, the reason, the conscience, the affections, emotions, was affected. It's part of the heart of man. And this is what the Lord Jesus was talking about. And this is what must be purified by God's grace. Man can work on changing some of the fruits of his heart, but it is the life, the core, the nature of the man that must be changed. We go back to Genesis 6. We continue to broaden our subject out a little bit. Or our treatment of it. In Genesis chapter 6 at verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Note, the pump doesn't think. The thoughts of his heart. Every imagination, the imagination is tied in with the thoughts. You imagine, you can't imagine without thinking. You can think without imagining, but you can't imagine without thinking. And that is part that the imagination and the thoughts are tied to the heart, which is the mind. And this is what the Lord Jesus was talking about, the source of our sin. This is what must be purified. In chapter 8, still in Genesis, verses 20 through 22, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Man was not cured by the flood. And then in chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, instead of worshiping God. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us, note the us, it's a word used in a way that declares Trinity. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Man was not improved by the flood. You remember, as we have read it fairly recently, several times, Romans 1, 18 through 32, where God gives a systematic declaration of man's turning away from Him and Him permitting them to go through the various stages of corruption in which He descended lower and lower and lower until they became the lowest thing they can be, which is Sodomites. And then in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, I'll turn and read that section to you. It's briefer, and it gives us an overall declaration of the depravity of man. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's from Psalm 14, 1 through 3. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is, good as God is good. Good, so good that God approves it. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poisonous asps, poison snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So, well, I don't know about that. You don't. There's not a nation in the world whose ground is more bloodied than this one for the murder of unborn babies. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Finally, we read, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the state of every man, the state of all mankind. And man cannot touch this condition. It's not anything that man can do to improve this condition that we just read from the Scripture. But our gospel tells men that God can and does change men's hearts, the center of their being, the core of their mental activity. He recreates them at the very core of their being. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we sing this one sometimes, occasionally. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God changes men's hearts. And in 2 Corinthians, a little more difficult to grasp, a little higher figure is used than washing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the great God who created all things, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, lost men don't know a thing, not one thing about that. That's why they can sit unmoved under the kind of teaching that goes on in this place. The Christians here experience some of the glory of God in their minds and in their hearts. The purity of God affects them. The holiness of God affects them. It captures not just their imaginations, it captures their affections. It captures their will. They love this God. They see in Christ and in His atoning life and death and resurrection the greatness of God, but beyond that, the great love of God for men, for fallen, lost, blind, spiritually dead men. They see that. And it's a light to their mind. It's a glory in their souls. And it thrills their hearts. It draws out their love, enlivens their love, and sets it upon this great God. They love Him. Because nothing can do what that can do. Hollywood can do some really mind-boggling things with all of their explosives and their lights and the way they can use them and so forth. But they can't do anything like this. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No, we don't see the face of Christ. But we know that He is a man. We could say we see it in the manhood of Christ. Man has a face. Our Savior has a face. While we have never seen Him, we know His manhood. And what God works in our hearts causes us to see the great glory of God's love and the glory of His power and the glory of His wisdom. And it all came through to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It became ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. He recreates men the very core of their being. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ is driving at in this text. Blessed are the pure in heart. God has washed them from their sins. God has given them a new mind. God has taken control of the government of their affections. Draws them on in love after Himself. Now, if men will ever be made pure in heart and see God, they must recognize the true condition of their hearts. For here is the source of all man's corruptions in his personality. God-haters blame their sins on environment, poverty. Boy, has the government ridden that dead horse, to destroy the whole economy of this nation. Turning people who ought to be slaves, I'm not talking about races, I said people. People who ought to be slaves, saying they do not want to work, or there are not jobs for them, they should be bond slaves to somebody so they would be being taken care of and would be serving society. So far am I from hating the slavery of men that I do not believe any government can prosper without some form of bond servitude to take care of the indigent, people who are too ignorant to function in society, people who are too lazy to function in society, or people who are just too sorry to function in society. They need to be working for their food. God said so. Source of man's corruptions. God haters blame their sins on environment, on poverty, on their parents, on their psychology, on their diseases, on their race, on their prejudice, on their discrimination, all a host of lies. Everything manipulated by governmental bureaucrats to control people. It's all a host of lies. Lies provided by Satan, the inventor of lying, has taught them. And they gladly repeat and prosper by repeating them and governing in the light of them. Let's see what God attributes sin and its evils to. It's not to any of these things. It's to the wicked heart that's in men. Children, you have wicked hearts. Every one of you. Once in a while I ask a little child, have you been good or have you been bad? Just to see what they'll answer. And you will find that ultimately they'll figure out what they're supposed to say. But until they do, they'll always tell you they've been good. And all parents know that though they may have been sweet and cute and cuddly and so forth and so on, they've seldom been what you could call good. Sin came into the world by Adam and death by sin. You remember that? Genesis chapter 3. We'll read just a little bit there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the average American is so full of democracy that he really thinks that God didn't have any right to tell them not to eat of that fruit. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And his brother Campbell said the other day, Adam, though he knew better, didn't even ask any questions. He didn't want to lose this woman. He just took the fruit and gobbled it down. I think he said glommed it down. And he did. The eyes of them both were open, and the first thing they knew was that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Obviously, God knew everything. He knew where Adam was all of the time. He knew what he was thinking. He knew what he had done. He's making them admit to what they've done so they would think about it. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so forth. And it's been that way ever since that time. Some of you men have to work long, hard hours. Some of you have to drive hours every day to get there and back home and so forth. It's a lot of labor to stay alive. Much more than Adam needs garden tending in a perfect air-conditioned environment. And there are all kinds of trials that go on. Even we who love each other the most are a trial to each other many times, perhaps every day. Those of you who think, well, if I can just get a woman or get a man, all my trials will be over. No, they're about to be multiplied about 10 times. And no matter how much you love your husband or wife and how faithful you are, still, just because we are fallen creatures, we will mistreat each other, or we'll think we're mistreated when we're not, and so forth and so on. The wife will resent the man's authority, and the man will resent the wife resenting his authority, and so forth and so on. And 1,000 other things that you have to deal with all of the time. This is not a happy world. No, the suicides haven't got it figured out. They just cast themselves down to hell a lot earlier than they would have went there. God has it figured out. He gave Christ to be the Savior of men. And husbands and wives can live together with a great deal of happiness and have a great deal of happiness in their children, though they will mourn daily over their poor children's sinful natures and know that they're going to go to hell if they don't believe on Christ. They can live together in a great deal of happiness, but it's certainly not perfect happiness by any means, because all those irritations are still real. And the glory of happiness is in their knowing Jesus Christ, knowing that He has redeemed them from God's wrath. But the heart must be changed before they can have that happiness. Genesis 6:5, we'll see how fully corrupted man's nature is. Psalm 14, 1-3, we essentially read it there in Romans. Romans 1, 18-32, we're not going to read, but we read Romans 3, 10-18, which is apt commentary on this passage. And surely this refers to the core of man's being corrupted. Jeremiah 17:9 is a clear statement of the condition of fallen man's nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he tells you who can know it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That's another word like the word heart, meaning essentially the same thing. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's why our hearts must be changed. We read Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5, is another declaration of the state of man and his depravity. Psalm 51:5, connected with that, reflects the psalmist's understanding of how he could perform the base acts of which he was guilty. David confessed that he's a sinner from his mother's womb. Just as the psalmist said in other places. Now we'll run through a brief record in the Proverbs. The Proverbs showcase the heart as the source of sin. The Proverbs is a book that a person could read every year of his life or every month of his life, and he would never cease from profiting by all that is there, nor would he cease from seeing what the potential for sorrowness is in mankind. And we will start at Proverbs 6. We're by no means going to exhaust the Proverbs. Just look at a few of the various things that he points out. Proverbs 6:14, frowardness is in his heart. That's the naughty person, the wicked man, who winketh with his eyes and speaketh with his feet and teacheth with his fingers. Everything about him is wicked. You know how people use their eyes. You know how they use their body language. Waves with their hands. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Man's heart is perverse, stubborn, and willful in sin. And drop down to verse 18. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. It's the heart of man. Don't tell me your heart doesn't devise wicked imaginations. As Christians, we seek to govern that aspect of our life as well as we can. But it's still there. The heart devises wicked imaginations. Why doesn't it just naturally spawn clean and wholesome and pure and good imaginations? Because it's wicked. It's fallen. It's depraved. And man does not give enough time to his new nature, to his new heart. But he does give time to it as a regenerate person. And verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, in your affections, in your imagination. The evil woman, the woman who's willing to trade her chastity and her physical purity for whatever it is she thinks she's getting from you. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. The television is a running river of whoredom and people trying to seduce you to whoredom and sodomy. At the center of man's being rages the fires that move men to commit crimes of immorality. That's what verse 25 is talking about. In chapter 7, verses 10 through 20, behold, there met him a woman with attire of an harlot, subtle of heart, loud and stubborn, feet abide not in her house. She's out running around, verse 12, lies in wait, she's going to catch her a man. Poor fool. And she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face, a brazen, hardened forehead, she said, I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows religiously? I'm okay with God. That's what so many idiot religious people think. That's what Rome teaches their people to think. Just exactly like the harlot. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Ungodly, fallen young men can think of no scenario that they would rather be involved in than this. Their imaginations run to this continually and constantly. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Deceit lying, perversion. Where does it come from? It comes from the heart. It's in every one of our hearts. And we either seek to fight against it, or we seek to accomplish it. And in chapter 12, verse 23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim foolishness. What do you think? We see this generation of people going around tattooing themselves. Some of them over, it looks like they intend to get every square inch of their body. They ought to just go get it all done at once. Let somebody paint them whatever color they like, or paint big stripes on them. So they can be red, green, orange, black, violet, and purple, and so forth. And then they'd have their body completely covered over. And look like fools. Look like idiots. Folly bursts forth from the unclean source. The heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Torture their hair. Torture their poor ears. You young people will see them with their ears hanging down to their shoulders before you're 30 or 40 years old. And you old ones before you're 50. Something that everybody in the world knew was nothing but savagery 100 years ago. And now the Christians, so-called, are doing it. Where does it come from? Well, it comes right out of man's wicked heart. That's where it comes from. He is an evil genius. An evil devil drives him. He's full of them. Chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. It's one of the sadder things about athletics. They teach those poor men, I won't say boys, those poor men to thrive on pride. They don't make any bones about it. I mean, they're trying to build their pride. The more proud they are, the more they'll hate to lose, and the more harder they'll work to win, and so forth and so on. And the coach's job depends on them winning. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Where does that pride come from? The coaches don't create the pride in the athletes. It's there. And every one of us who knows himself at all knows what an abomination of pride there is in his wicked mind. Chapter 23 and verse 17. I'm not trying to pick out all of these. There's no end to them, you might say. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Why should we have to be told that? Because our heart is wicked. It's unclean. And we'll look around us and envy wicked people. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Envy spills its evil from the fullness of the evil fount of the heart. The words of our Lord Jesus are forceful and clear on this subject. We're going to have to stop here in about 5 minutes, so try to bolster up the loins of your minds. In Matthew chapter 5, at verse 28, you remember what the Lord Jesus said about the heart? I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In his mind, in his personality, he's gone through the very acts of adultery with the woman when he's lusting after her. The television is a veritable river, a fount of fornication, adultery, in all of its grossest and most degraded forms. Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus spoke concerning evil reasonings. Verses 6 through 8. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, in their minds, their personalities. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? You see the evil of their hearts. We pointed out on Wednesday evening, the last couple of Wednesdays, from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and James 1, 13 through 15, how the actions, the mental cerebrations of the mind are directed by sin and follow after sin. In Matthew chapter 15, and verse 19, we see the heart is clearly accused of being the source of sin. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And the list could have been a lot longer, of course. Where does that come from? Oh, he provoked me, she provoked me. If your heart wasn't bad, it wouldn't have been any provocation. The whore could deck herself out in any way she wanted to and parade around in front of you and talk sulkily to you and so forth. If your heart wasn't bad, it wouldn't affect you at all. You'd say, poor woman, why don't you go home and put on some decent clothes and learn to follow the Lord. Verses 7 and 8 in Matthew 15. You hypocrites, Jesus said to these scribes and Pharisees. Well did his eyes prophesy you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their mind is not in agreement with him. They can come up there and smile at him and say, Rabbi, Rabbi, and phrase their questions very politely and so forth, but they hated him. And they were out to get him. Very quickly, they started conniving for his murder. Estrangement from God. Hypocrisy. No wonder the proverb says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Follow your dreams. Right? How many thousand times have you heard that, you who are 30 years old or 25 years old? Follow your dreams. Where do those dreams come from? Why, out of your wicked heart. No, don't follow your dreams. You need something more objective than that. You need a safer guide than that. You need the Word of God. Follow God's truth. Walk in God's truth. So you always come back to the same thing. What else do you expect me to do? That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for, to tell you that God is right and man is wrong. That God is good and man is evil. That God is pure perfection and man is sinful. That man deserves utter damnation. The wrath of God. But God has given His Son to be the Redeemer of men with wicked hearts. And that's all of us. And everyone that Christ has redeemed is going to come to Him. And they're going to have a pure heart. Ultimately, that pure heart will not be trampled anymore by an evil, sinful nature. It will be perfectly pure. But that's after we are taken from this life. It's the heart then that must be purified. These other things would not describe the heart if the heart were not that way. Out of the heart are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23 says. And John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot receive the kingdom of God, is a New Testament comment or application of what that says in Proverbs 4:23. And only God can make a clean heart. Thank God He's still doing that saving, gracious work. And I'm telling you, you who have not believed on Christ, I'm telling you that your mind is not like the mind of the weakest little saint in the world. His mind is different than yours. His heart is different than yours. It can't be seen spiritually. But if you're around a real Christian, you will know from their conversation and from things that they will not do, things they abhor, from their conversation about Christ, that their heart is different. They want to laud Christ. They want to tell of God's greatness because He is a Redeemer. He loves them. While everybody in the world may oppose to them, and in this filthy generation, I don't know what the percentage is, but it's a huge percentage of children not even safe from their parents, murdered before they get out of the mother's womb. The womb is a very unsafe place to be in this evil, ungodly age. For a high percentage of people, it's a place of murder at the end of their life. Because people have wicked, wicked hearts. And if you do not come to Christ, bow at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, enlist as one of His servants, one of His slaves, to know Him, to follow Him, to serve Him, and to worship and love Him for the goodness of Him and eternal life. You have no idea what kind of evil you're going to perpetrate in your life. None whatsoever. May God have mercy on you who are not Christians. The promises of God are that He will save those who come to Him through His Son. We urge you to do so.